Preacher, thank you so much for giving this privilege of being here and preaching. It's good to see the folks at First Baptist Church, Vista. And I want to thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for the lovely room, all the good food, and the good fellowship. It's been good. It's been good to be here with the whole cloth, host calls, and the family singing, and Brother Bob. It's just been a good week, hasn't it? I'm tired as I can be. Are you tired? If the Lord wanted to go another day or two or another week or two, he'd have to give us some supernatural strength. But I think he would, wouldn't you? So we don't know what the Lord wants to do. I think he's been pleased with what's happened this week. I believe that you've been very faithful. If I discern right, I believe you've been obedient to the Holy Spirit. And I believe God has blessed you, and I'm thankful, Mark, because I've been blessed. You know, sometimes you might not know it, but we preachers, we love preaching. I love to be preached at. I love going to a camp meeting or tent meeting where there's maybe four or five preachers, or even where they may have some preachers called from the floor and preach, because I love preaching. I love preaching. You know, preaching is something special. You know, you can't even say preaching without preaching. You can't try and say preaching without preaching. I like loud preaching. I like low preaching, high preaching, yelling preaching, quiet preaching. I like just preaching and so on. We've had a whole bunch of that this week. And my heart's been stirred. My wife and I, we're going home tomorrow. Pray for me. My pastor's holding the funeral because the person that's there that died was a member of my church back before while I was pastor there. But I'm having a part of the funeral, and it's a dear brother that died, went to heaven, and just pray for her. If you think of Linda, not my wife, but Linda, if you think, Lord bless Linda today at her husband's funeral, I'd appreciate that. But I thank you so much. God bless you. I appreciate so much. I know this, I've been preparing this with the kind of the idea, this is the last sermon, the last message, and I want God to be sure and help me to locate and know without a shadow of doubt what he wants me to say and preach. Because I believe God wants to communicate with his people. And the way he does that is through the pastor, through the preacher, through the person that opens the word of God. And so on. And I thought, what we can do is just kind of look at this situation. This is the last meeting, the last sermon. And tomorrow we go back to life without the tent meeting. We go back to our evenings at home as usual, and life as usual. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go home and just be same old, same old.
That's right. Amen.
I don't want to come as I was and go home as I was. Mm-hmm. Well, and I'm not. I'm going to go home much better off spiritually. And so I thought about that. So I want to talk to you just for a few minutes. I'll sidebar and then I'll get to the message. Because I know what's going to happen. And you do too, but we're going to be just kind of remind us about some things. But first I want to pray. Father, I thank you so much for your grace and goodness to me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for allowing me the great honor to serve you and to preach your word. Thank you for this week and what you've done in my heart this week and the hearts of so many, and for the one that was saved. That was wonderful. Thank you, Lord. And for all the stirring of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of so many people. Thank you for that. Then we do thank you, Father, for the hard work that the folks put into the meals, and Father, for preparation for the meeting, for all that took place, the putting up of the tent, soon the going down of the tent, and all that has been done. God, I pray that you bless them and bless the folks for doing it. And Father, I pray now that you help me, that I'll be a blessing tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to share a biblical principle or a biblical story from the Bible. It might help you understand, because I've been a pastor and I know what it is when I hear the preacher saying we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to take the tent down, we need all that. And what he depends upon is the members of his church to respond to the need. Amen?
Amen.
And so on. You may not think it's too important. When we took our tent down, we took it down on Friday night. We took the tent down and put everything away and drove out of the parking lot in 30 minutes. Wow. Everybody knew what they were going to do. Every woman and teenage girl in that church knew, and junior girl knew that they had to pick up the songbooks, take them back, put them in the racks. And we organized that thing. But you know what? Everybody pitched in. Everybody pitched in, and I know that's what you do. But I want to remind you of a Bible story, how important it is, all right? You remember when Solomon built the temple in the Old Testament? You look in 1 Kings, the 7th chapter, when you go home. You remember that, 1 Kings, the 7th chapter. Solomon built the temple, and it says that he put two pillars in that temple, and both of them were 29 feet high. Now, that's high. I don't know. How high is up here? Anybody know how high that tent is? That's about 29 feet? It's not 29 feet. Well, I'll tell you what, it's close to it. Maybe more, is it? But anyhow, it's 29 feet high. And then on the bottom, the base had pomegranates etched on the side of it. Then on the very top, it had, on the chapiter, it had pomegranates etched on top of it. But on the very top, right on the top of it, he had the man etch lilies on the top of those pillars. And it's called lily work. And of course, the question was, why would you want to put lilies? Why would you put all that work up there on the base? Nobody, I mean, the top of that, nobody can see it. Yeah, that's right. Nobody can see it. But who?
God.
It was work that God could see. It was lily work. Who's the lily of the valley?
Amen.
Huh? So it has to do with you and what you do for Jesus. It's lily work. Maybe nobody knows about it. I don't know who's going to take that tent back tomorrow, but God does. You may not know who's going to take down the tent tomorrow morning, but God does. When you come out here and you bring food like he did tonight, or you go in and clean the church building, nobody knows about it, a handful of people, but I want you to know that God knows about
Amen.
It. And he calls it lily work. And you make sure you stay busy at lily work, because that's some of the most important work that's ever done in the church. Amen?
Amen.
Oh yeah, I just want to share that with you. Now, you do know that tomorrow we go to the real world. And there's somebody going to meet us out there. He'll probably meet us tonight. You know who that's going to be? It's going to be the devil.
Yep.
He's real. And the Bible said he's like a lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And don't you ever forget, and don't you forget that he's watched you all week. He knows. He's heard you talk. He's watched you. He's seen you at the altar. So he does not want you to carry that out. He doesn't want you to be what you have set out in your heart to be. You need to realize you have an enemy. So you're being forewarned, because being forewarned is to be forearmed. What's going to happen the first thing tomorrow, or even tonight, or this week? You're going to get broadsided.
Yeah.
Huh? The devil's going to broadside it. But why? Because, see, he wants to deny us God's blessings. He don't want you to be blessed of God. He don't want you to have God's power. He wants to deplete our strength to serve the Lord. He wants to destroy our determination to carry out the vows and the promises and commitments that we've made to God this week. He's also trying to deceive us by telling us, oh, God didn't pay any attention to that. Oh, he doesn't care about that. That preacher's making a big deal about nothing. He's going to do everything he can to deceive you. See? And not only that, he wants to discomfort you. He wants to make you uneasy. And so on. And he wants to dominate you and dominate the work of God. And then also, he wants to doom souls to hell. So I just want to warn you that there's a devil out there, and he's going to meet you, and he's going to try and stop you from carrying out that which you've committed yourself this week to do. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Would you please? 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to look at verse number 58. Very, very well-known verse. Very familiar. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So God says here he wants to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is known and never forgotten by God. Father, please help me. I need your help. I pray for your power and blessings. I need your help, Lord. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I felt need to pray. Now I want to talk to you about this thing about being steadfast. Now I don't know how you were before you came, but I know that probably if you've been saved a while, you've gone through some of the experiences that all Christians is. And that's been, you've kind of been an up and down Christian, and maybe in and out. And sometimes you've been on fire, and other times you've been cold, and so on. And I found out as a young Christian especially, it just seemed like there are times when I went into the valley of despond and had so many problems and everything, then God would bring me out of that, and I'd go along on a mountain peak for a little while, and then down in the valley again. And I found that my life was just kind of a seesaw, up and down, in and out, and so on, discouraged and happy and blessed and then not, and everything. And I think part of that's growth. Part of that is we're growing. But a part of that can be dealt with by the fact that we understand that God has given us victory in Christ Jesus, and our life really should be every time. We're all going to go through deep or hard times. And those valleys should get shallower and shorter as we grow. In other words, we're going to go, maybe even you'll go through a long valley, but it isn't as deep, see, and so on. And we have to take life as God dishes it out to us on the wheel of providence. And sometimes God will test us and try us and put difficult things into our life. Why? Because He's wanting us to depend on Him and live for Him and love Him and find the victory in Christ Jesus, you see. And so I got to thinking about and praying about that, and I said, how can I be steadfast? What am I supposed to do? How can I remain steadfast in the work of God? Well, let's take in consideration, maybe you made some decisions this week. Well, I think right now, I'm hoping that you are, in fact, I know I am, I think my focus on Jesus Christ has improved greatly this week. Has yours? Huh? It's easy to get focused on me. I can get to life, it's all about me, but it's not all about me, it's all about Him, you see. And sometimes we lose focus of Him and who He is and what He's supposed to be in our life and what it is to walk with Him and love Him and read our Bibles and fellowship with Him and so on. And so we've got to be careful, because why? We can take our focus off of Jesus Christ and put it back on life and back on ourselves. Now that's going to kill whatever God did in your life this week. Yeah. If you let the devil get you focusing on you, oh, woe is me, and I've got it so bad, I can't believe what's happening to me, and so on. You walk around singing the blues and tripping over your lower lip, and so on, because things aren't going the way you expect. Well, you can expect that there's going to be trials and tribulation. But in the middle of that, you need to focus on the Lord. You need to focus on the promises of God. Remember the little thing I said the other night, the promises of God are the guarantees of His performances. All the promises of God are yea. All of them are yes. And God wants to fulfill His promises in your life, and you need to learn how to go to God in the tough times and the hard times and learn how to trust the Lord and call upon the Lord and claim His promises and focus on Him and focus on the Word of God. See? So starting tonight, when you leave here, let's make sure we focus our life on Christ. Let's focus or refocus our aims and our goals. You know, when I made that decision, I told you, as a young Christian, when I went forward and that man preached, and I said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll be anything I want me to be. And I made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and I set out, my goal, my aim was to live for Christ and do the will of God. And I want to tell you something, it was a battle a lot of times. Think the devil liked that? No, you think some of my loved ones liked that? My mother-in-law didn't like it at all, man. Woo-wee! Huh? And sometimes you're going to find out, hey, it's not easy trying to make that commitment. And so you're going to have to recommit yourself and refocus, if you please, on those aims and those goals and those decisions you made in an old-fashioned order. I'm telling you, God's going to hold us accountable for those decisions.
Yeah.
God expects us to fulfill. They're a commitment, they're a vow. And God says when you make a commitment, a vow, you better keep it.
Yeah.
See? And God wants to help us keep it. So when those trials and tribulations, difficulties come and everything, we need to make sure that we focus our whole life and goals and aims and so on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to refocus our affections. Maybe last week when you started coming to camp, before God started working in your heart, you had a lot of things that you loved a little bit more than Jesus. Maybe a whole lot more than Jesus, as we heard in the message from Bob. And so what happened? You came to an altar. In fact, one night we came, all of us came to love Jesus more, so on. And you have said, in fact, in your heart now, when you sing, you're singing more to Jesus. If you really made a decision you want to live for Jesus, all of a sudden the songs that you're singing are more important. And you start singing more about Jesus and what I know. That you listen and you sing those verses now from your heart because you love Him. Why? Because you have focused now on your affections being towards Jesus Christ. Well, guess what's going to happen tomorrow morning? The devil's going to try everything he can to keep you from having the affections and love for the Lord Jesus Christ that you ought to. I think also, I think if I'm going to be steadfast and you're going to be steadfast, we better really focus and refocus our time for Jesus. You know, let me ask you a question. Don't answer it, but in your heart. How much time did you have for devotions and time in the Bible before this last week? Did you spend any time at all with God? But I got a hunch. I got a hunch that maybe God really dealt with you about your time spending with Him and the Word of God and reading the Bible and spending time in prayer with Him. See, so you know what you and I are going to have to do? We're going to have to make up our mind. That's what we're going to do. Nobody's going to go home and get up tomorrow morning, hand you a Bible, sit you down and lecture you. Now you go read your Bible. You're not going to do that. You know, why don't you set a rule for yourself? No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. If that's what you need to get yourself to realize, hey, I need to put something first in my life and I need to spend time with God. I need to be in the Word of God because I want to keep those commitments that I made to God Almighty. I don't want to be an in and out, up and down Christian. I want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, super abounding. You ever been around a super abounding Christian? They're a marvel. But they're not there just because they woke up one morning and decided to be. They have built a life of living for Jesus Christ. I think also maybe go with me to James the first chapter. Let me show you something. This is a biblical principle I learned years and years ago as a young Christian, and it really really helped me. And I tried to periodically remind myself and reteach myself and emphasize again the importance of this verse. Look in James the first chapter, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now watch, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls or deliver your souls. You know what he's saying? He said, wait a minute now. He said, you confessed, you made, I got a lot of sin, a lot of filthiness. He said, now you got an emptiness and you got a void in there. What are you going to fill it with? He said, receive the engrafted Word of God. Start getting the Word of God. Start memorizing Scripture. Start spending time with God in prayer. And fill that void of that empty lifestyle of sin and naughtiness and all that to talk about. He said, you need to fill your life now with the Word of God. You're supposed to have a life-changing attitude towards your life now. Okay? Let me give you this now, okay? Here's another thing I think we could do. Refuse stumbling blocks. Do you have any stumbling blocks in your life? Now, you know, I heard of people that did this. In fact, I think Linda reminded me afterwards, I think she told me about somebody that quit smoking, and they could set the cigarettes right there in the living room, and she quit, the person quit. Didn't have a struggle with it, didn't everything, didn't bother them, you know, and so on. But I want to tell you, that's not usually the way it goes with most people. And, you know, sometimes you hear about men who have a real problem with pornography. And then they get right with God and they put that stuff out of their life and begin to rebuild their life. And they go through the counseling and the help and the things that they ought to do to overpower. Do you think it'd be smart for them to fill their living room with Playboy magazines? No, I don't think so. I don't think if you're getting over alcohol, you don't put a bottle of alcohol up in the cupboard just so you can say, see, I don't drink that anymore. No, you got to get away from the stumbling blocks. That means if you're hung up, listen, don't tell me you can't get hung up on television. If you're hung up on television and hung up on movies and hung up on those things, then you better get that stumbling block out of your eyes, out of your face. Hold. Let me show you something. Go to Psalms 101. Psalms 101. I'll get there. Here we go. Look, if you would please, at verse number 2 of Psalms 101. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will, watch this, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. and it shall not cleave unto me. A froward heart shall not depart, or shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer or allow. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. What he's saying, he said, I'm going to make sure I get rid of all those stumbling blocks. I'm not going to have the wicked and the wicked things before me. See, there's got to be some decisions in your life that you've got to clean up your life and clean up your lifestyle and get the things out of your life that were captivating you and bringing you into bondage of sin in the world.
Amen.
Here's something else I think. This is, I think, really important. I think it'd be good if we restudy, now listen to me, restudy and redefine our convictions that we're going to live by. Okay? Get some convictions about you. You know, have anybody ever been to Rocky Mountain National Park in Colorado? If you ever go there, go up the Fall River Road. It's one way, and it's real narrow, and it's dirt almost all the way, right up until you're driving in the snow-capped mountains of the Rockies. Beautiful. But it's scary because there's no guardrails. And, boy, it's a good thing we don't drive down coming down. You know, it's a lot easier going up if you don't have guardrails than coming down. It's really scary. But you know what your life is? If you are going to live your life without any real convictions, it's like driving downhill on a road without a rocky road without any guardrails in your life. And if you're going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Word of God, you and I have to find out what we believe and why we believe it. We got to say, I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't watch that. I can't listen to that. I can't go. Whatever it is, you're going to have to get your, and you're going to make up your mind what you really believe and what kind of convictions you're going to live your life for. Because most people aren't going to agree with you and like you about it. But you're not going to live for Christ and be a steadfast Christian if you don't get some real convictions about you. Huh? A lot of times we don't think they're very important. I'm reading the life of Charles Finney. How many of you know who I'm talking about when I say Charles Finney? Some of you do. He was a great evangelist that preached during the 1800s from about 1820-something to 1850, 60, somewhere around there. And he was in that great second awakening here on the East Coast and used mighty of God. You know, he went into a church on a Wednesday night, and he's going to preach in this little church. And he got there early, and nobody's there but the preacher. And the preacher was talking to him. Then the preacher went to take care of some business, and he just sat. And he's sitting there in the pew, and he's waiting for the service to start. And he said he heard the door open and heard this clack, clack, clack. And he looked around, and here come this woman. And she come in down the center aisle to the pew right behind him, and sat down on the end of the pew. But she was not dressed modest at all, was not dressed right at all. So Finney's really a timid, very timid person. No. He turned and said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? She said, certainly. He said, did you dress that way to take the minds and hearts off of the men in this church, take it off of God and put it on you? Might be really good if we get some convictions in our life. It might be good, maybe, if you're a woman to make sure that you're dressing godly because you don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody who wants to live for God. Amen? Yeah. It's a good night to get mad when you're going home. But it's true. It's true.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You should not dress when you take the minds of the young men and men in this church and put it on you instead of God.
Right.
You got to have some convictions and standards. See, what you know right now, there's things you shouldn't watch. You know that you shouldn't turn on your television and watch sex and nudity and drinking and all that stuff that's on. You know in your heart. Well, you're not going to make it very long in your Christian walk and keep these commitments that you've made to God if you're going to go back to that. So you've got to get some of those stumbling blocks and get them out of your life so that they don't cause you to stumble. I think also, I'm going to I want to stay around that which keeps my heart warm. I love music. I just love good. I like good old southern. I like southern type gospel music.
Yeah.
I just like the all come. I like the quartet singing that Rudy sings and twangs. And I like it all. I like bluegrass, Christian bluegrass. I do. Because it warms my heart. I get it. Well, I listen to it. And I like it, and so on. So I know one thing. It's kind of a blessing. I can get encouraged by listening to some good Christian music. And I love the fellowship. Have somebody over. Now, have somebody over fellowship that wants to talk about God. When I took my church, September of 1979, the men in the church, you couldn't get them to talk about Jesus. I thought, can they say, it was almost like Obama can't say radical Islam. They couldn't say Jesus. I talk about Jesus, he changed the subject. You don't want to talk about hunting and bull hunting and gun hunting and fishing and all the rest of their work and everything. Anything but God. We couldn't have any fellowship. We'll find out most of them weren't saved. But see, you need to have Christian fellowship. The Bible says in Acts, the second chapter, they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, and in fellowship. And you need to have fellowship one with another. And you get with people who love God and want to talk about God and talk about the Bible, not talk about people. Little people talk about people. Huh? So maybe you just need to. I like good fellowship. Bible, prayer. I like that. I like to go to conferences. Even when I went to the National Sword Conference. You know, I wasn't speaking there, but I sure enjoyed the good preaching and the good fellowship. So you need to make sure that you keep yourself involved in that which keeps you stirred up spiritually, keeps your heart warm about God. Then also, by getting in church, not just going to church. You know there's a difference in going to church and getting in church. I pastor a lot of people. In fact, my pastor here last November, I believe, he was preaching on Sunday morning, and he got to preaching, and he said, you know, the statistics say that only 60% of the Sunday morning crowd comes back on Sunday night, and only about 40% come back on Wednesday night. Sunday night, he come back, he said, you know what I said this morning? 60% don't come back. Where are the 40% of the people? Where are they? Because there's people just don't go to church every time the doors are open. Well, I want to tell you something. You're not going to prosper spiritually. You're not going to gain what you, and keep what you gained this week if you don't get in church every time the doors open. But don't just go, get in church. See, I remember people giving testimonies in our church. Maybe you've done it here. Said, well, my family's not saved, so my family, this church is my family. This is my best friends and my family right here in this church. That's what it ought to be. That's what it ought to be. Get in church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Especially as say that they, as a matter of some is, especially as, excuse me, you see the day approaching. We need to be in church, going to church, and serving. And we need to be faithful to all the services. Just please, if you're a Sunday-going-only Christian, can you tell me, please, how you're going to tell God that you didn't have to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? What are you planning to tell him at the judgment seat of Christ? How are you going to explain that to him? Well, you know, Jesus, I work hard all day Wednesday, and I was tired and so on. Hey, well, you really think you're going to give some excuses and reason to God? And you know that maybe before this week, that's the way you were? You're going to go back to exactly what you were if you don't get in church and be there every time the doors are open. I'm telling you.
Amen.
It's just not preaching. I'm telling you that it just doesn't work if you're not in church. I think also that when you get here, pay attention to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
Pay attention. Take notes. Listen. Write down questions. Go home and study the Bible. But let the preacher teach you the Word of God. Come hungry, wanting to learn, see? And then, by participating. Years ago, I had this young evangelist. He's one of the best local church evangelists that a preacher could ever have in his church. And he came to my church, and he preached to my church about how to be a good church member. His name was Bob Hamlin.
Amen.
Here's what he told him. He said, you know what you need to do? You need to get in and sing. Sing! Lift up your voice and sing!
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Blah, blah, blah. Sound like a bunch of murmuring complainers. Sing! Lift your heart and sing! worship God and sing it. And then he said, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Huh? Amen. Huh? You don't have to be hollering loud. It won't hurt if it is. But it don't have to be, but it, you ought to, I don't know, and we preachers, we say it all the time, you know, saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick 'em to a dog. You know why? Otherwise, are you listening? You look out there and say, no, I think I just saw him breathe. I think he's alive.
That's right, brother.
Huh? Yeah. I think not only singing amen, but how about sitting up front?
Amen.
Huh? Sit up front. You know, you could, unless my wife has, and we've had times where I think maybe once or twice where we sat in the back, but it's because of some kind of illness or something was about to happen and I had to take care of it and I didn't want to get up in the middle of the auditorium to take care of it, you know. But you know what? I wouldn't sit back there where you at for anything in the world. You know why? Every time he moves, he takes my attention. Every time she moves, it takes my attention.
Yep.
I don't like to have all the distractions. Not because they're moving and trying to distract me, but if they move, I'm going to get distracted.
Yep.
And I don't like the distraction. I want to get up on the front. I want to get in the spitting range, man. I want to hear everything, write it down. See? So sit up front. Get up front and listen to what the preacher's saying. And then shake hands. Be friendly. I can tell you right now, my wife and I go to church and sometimes I feel like I broke the trespass wall. But I want to tell you something. When you go and people just come and shake hands and make you feel welcome. I'm going to tell you, boy, it is just great. What my wife and I, we told the preacher when we're in town, we are the hospitality couple. When we get out of Sunday school and I go into the auditorium, guess what we do? We just go around the auditorium. She goes one way and I go the other. And we talk to everybody in that auditorium and everybody as they come in. And we know at the beginning of that service, every person in that auditorium has had me or my wife come by and shake hands with them, welcome to church. And if they're a visitor, get their name and talk to them and introduce ourselves to them and are friendly to them.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we'll even invite them out. We've invited them out to dinner after the services. See? So you need to shake hands, be friendly, and be warm.
Amen.
And then how about this? Sacrificial giving. Are you tithing? You know what? How many have ever heard a preacher say, if you're not tithing, you're a God robber? Let me see your hand. You're robbing God? That's what Malachi said, isn't it? They said, you've robbed me. He said, where have we robbed you? You robbed me in tithe and offerings. But then, you know what he said? Prove me herewith and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't contain. I'll rebuke the devourer. You know what? God's not, I don't think God thinks as much about the money that you stink because he's got streets of gold. He owns all the wealth and cattle on the hill, files and hills. What do you think? He's worried about your $60? Huh? But you know what he says? You're robbing me and I can't bless you. I want to bless you and I want to take care of you and I'll take care of you better on 90% than you can live on 100%.
Amen.
But you robbed me of that. You're a God robber because you robbed me of the joy of my heart that's helping you and blessing you.
Amen.
If you're a Christian, you're going to sacrificially give. You're going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to, Spirit speaks, you're going to obey. See? Now, let me give you another reason we have to watch for tomorrow, okay? I got here eight, now I'm going to mention them, I'll preach them all, okay? Eightfold killers of our church. You know what's killing our churches? We'll give eight killers, eightfold killers. Number one, pitiful singing. People come in and the church is deader than a hammer.
Yeah.
And they look around, see people singing, looking around, or people half asleep singing. And they sit there and say, these people don't believe this. Because the songs don't mean anything.
Yeah.
The Savior they're about, that Savior doesn't mean anything to you. So pitiful singing. There's also prayerless preparation. Let me ask you something. In your heart, answer this question. This last Sunday morning when you got up and came to church, did you pray? Did you have a season of prayer for your church and for your pastor and for the meetings? Before you come to church on Sunday night, do you pray? Do you pray during the week for your services? Do you pray during the week for your pastor? Do you pray? No, see, prayerless preparation. Prayerless preparation. Then you come to church and say, man, things are dead this morning. Yeah, dead than a hammer. Why? No prayer. No prayer. No prayer. No prayer. And I think also one of the killers is just playing church. You just playing church? When I was raising my kids, that's what they did. when they were like five and six, four, five and six, they prayed church. Now, thank God my boy, I had two girls and a boy. My boy was always the preacher.
Amen.
Huh? Also, private sins will kill a church. And then public sins will kill a church. And then also, provoked people. Provoked people, carrying grudges. And then pleasure dulled. Saturday night, sat and watched the movies, went to some worldly activity, come home, dog tired, got up the next morning, half asleep and all tired out, and you go to church, you're so dulled by the pleasures of the world, you can't get anything spiritual in your life. Can I give you something real quick on how to keep your children in church? You know, we're losing our children. We're losing our teenagers. You know it's true. They come up, they go through high school, even Christian school or homeschool.
Yep.
You spend all that money and energy and everything, and then they turn 18, gone. Yep. Don't even go to church.
Yep.
Why is that happening? Maybe you can think about this. If you want to keep your children in church, then first of all, you love the church.
Yep.
You love the church. Let your children know, mommy and daddy love the pastor and love the church and love the ministry there. They love their church. And then let the children know also that you live to go to church. Well, honey, you're going to go to church tonight. It's Sunday night. We got to be there. We're going to have to leave here in 5 minutes, and you're not even dressed. And I'm not going tonight. I'm tired.
Uh-oh.
I got things to do. I got a big day ahead of me tomorrow. We all going to take the kids. Huh? You don't live to go to church? How about lift the church? Well, lifting, praising it, praying for it, getting in and understanding and being a part of its purpose and plans. How about laboring in the church? Are you serving in a church? Oh, you've got a special dispensation. You don't have to serve. Oh, okay, God gave you a pass. You don't have to teach a Sunday school class. You don't have to go visiting. You don't have to work in a nursery. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to give. Oh. Huh? Wonder what the children think about all that.
Yeah.
You know, I thought, what do the children think when the preacher gets up and talks about visitation? Say, now Thursday night you'll be here at 6 o'clock. We're going to visit. And Thursday comes, and guess what Daddy's doing? Sitting watching the news. Oh, you don't think the kids heard that announcement? Now, you say you're being mean. No, I'm not mean, man. I'm just pointing it out to you. Wow. How about being loyal to the church? Loyal to the pastor? How about learning at the church? How about bringing the lost to the church? So your children see all that, part of that. Yeah. They watch mommy and daddy. See? Now, there's really another reason. This is probably one of the biggest, and I mentioned the other night. I preached a message, and I shared a little bit with about Moses' rod, but it says in Exodus, the third chapter, that God met with Moses at the burning bush. You remember that? And he commissioned him. He said, I have a job for you to do. Moses backed up and he started giving excuses and everything. But here's what God said to him. He said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know why he said that? Because he was not yet Moses' God. God believed in the God of Abraham and Jacob and so on, but he himself did not know that God. Your children are being raised right in your home, and somehow they haven't found out, hey, they don't believe in Daddy's God. They don't believe in Mommy's God. They don't believe in the pastor's God and the church God. So they get up, they just go on their way. Why? Because they don't know God. Oh, they won't ever saved. Oh, no, so was Moses. But they don't know God. Maybe because they were raised without daddy teaching them. Having family altar. Taking the responsibility to train up the child the way he should go. Teaching him how to live for God. Teaching him who to run with and who not to run with. What to do and what not to do. Teaching character. Teaching him how to work. Teaching him how to study the Bible. Teaching him how to find the will of God. See, we're supposed to be raising those children. Those children are not supposed to be raising us. So we lose our children. So, I just don't understand what happened. No, stop thinking a while. Maybe you will.
Yeah.
So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an up and down Christian. I don't want to be in and out and up and down and all that. I just don't want to do that. I want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Just, I don't want you to hear, hey, did you hear about Brother Schindler? Brother Schindler, he got out of the ministry. I don't want you to hear that. I don't want you to hear my wife complaining, one of the ladies, they all just pray for my husband, he's such a crank. He just always, you know, depressed about something, arguing, fussing with me. What a shame, what a shame. So, if you made a decision this week, or you're going to make it tonight, why don't we get concerned about how we're going to keep that? Amen? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, think of it. Those two words. Just stop for a minute. Not saved. That means you're going to go to hell. Think of it. If you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell. You're not saved. You need to come and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Because God wants to save you. He loves you. Let's stand to our feet, please. Bow our heads. Father,